hear a storm coming. If the chapel is struck by lightning tonight, I trust it's not the divine editorial comment. I'd like to look at Psalm 34, just a little time of meditation on one of the Psalms. Come to a place where I know very few people, so I can just talk about favorites of mine, things that have helped me, encouraged me, and so we'll be looking at Psalm 34 most of our time here together. I thank you for the invitation. It's a privilege and it's a pleasure always to be with brothers and sisters in Christ and to look into God's Word together. And I hope that we can, we look forward to doing that together tonight. Psalm 34 is an acrostic psalm. It's a psalm that is follows the letters of the Hebrew alphabet in its original writing, just a memory device. Many of the psalms are done this way, so people who didn't have books could easily remember what is in there. In the English, of course, it is not. That's just a fun fact. That's just something to keep in mind. Psalm 34 was written by David, King David, reflecting on a time when he had a serious problem in his life. He dealt with a real problem. We all remember the story of David and Goliath. And Goliath's sword was used to execute Goliath. Goliath's sword stayed behind as a trophy in Israel. And David was the one who slew Goliath. And he was popular with the king. But things changed, and fairly rapidly. Pretty soon David, instead of being seen as a positive thing by King Saul, was seen as a threat to Saul's leadership. And he was a threat because he was so popular. So David went from national hero to one of the 10 most wanted, maybe number one of the 10 most wanted in Israel. And he was on a roller coaster there, from a high to a low, and it happened in a hurry. Now, the narrative about that is contained in 1 Samuel, if you'd like. We'll just look at a few verses back there and then come back to the psalm. But in 1 Samuel 21, starting in verse 9, and we'll read verses 9 and 10, and then proceed from there. 1 Samuel 21, 9 and 10. And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is none other save that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." Weapons were in short supply. David needed a weapon, and he took the sword of Goliath. Verse 10, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. I've often wondered if that was deliberate or accidental. In any case, it seemed like David was jumping from the frying pan into the fire. Here he had the sword of the champion, the hero of Gath, Goliath, and he was heading for Gath and to see the king there. And he was captured. And I'm not sure whether it was a blunder or a brilliant tactical maneuver. But, you know, God can use both on our part. And probably we all can speak from experience on that part. God uses even the wrath of men to praise him. And the remainder he will restrain, Scripture tells us. So God controls even our blunders. And that's a comfort to know. 1 Samuel 21, 11 to 12, "And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land?" They had already marked David as the king. Apparently he was so popular that even the enemies of Israel had him spotted as the next king. "Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s? Didn't have CNN in those days, but word got around. Word got around that David was popular with the people and perhaps was a political threat to Saul. Verse 12, David laid up these words in his heart. David thought about what was being said, and that's important. You know, when we're in danger, when we're having a problem, it's good to stop and think, not to just react, but to stop and think. David laid up these words in his heart, verse 12, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. He was afraid, but he didn't let fear paralyze him. I think that's a good thing for us to keep in mind. Fear is a positive thing. I was telling the folks before I came over here tonight, I've never been able to conquer butterflies before I get up to speak. Once I get up and start talking, it's more or less under control. But ahead of time, I'm a little nervous. But I do try to control it. Now, that's a trivial example. All of us face fears in our life. One of the brothers here spoke about the fact in prayer that it's certain that we all will face death at one time. And there's a certain amount of fear associated with that. But we should not be involved in irrational fear. Fear that's respectful, that speaks of the kind of fear that we owe the Lord. We owe him a fearful, respectful, awesome reverence, I guess would be the good word. Okay. Well, the story goes on. David changed his behavior before them, it tells us in verses 13 and 14, and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore have you brought him to me? What reason? Why do you bring a madman? Here's a busy king. A busy man has lots of responsibilities, and his staff, so to speak, bring him a madman. And you can understand the king might be a little upset. He goes on in verse 15 to sort of dress them down. Have I need of madman? You know, he's saying, you know, I really would like a wise man. I would like a good advisor. I would like a good hostage. But what you brought me is a madman. He's of zero value. Have I need of madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Get him out of here. I've got important things to do. We have matters of state to attend to. The king says, get the madman out. Well, the king was convinced that David was no longer a threat. David escaped. Now, again, I can't tell you whether that was brilliant strategy or just a blunder that the Lord used, but we know that the Lord used it. David was available for the Lord to use, and the Lord used it. That's the lesson that I take from that, and that's what I would encourage you to think about as you read this passage. Now, this incident is spoken about in a couple of Psalms, Psalm 56 and Psalm 34. And I think that we'll just move right along to Psalm 34 and look at that one. So if you'll turn back to Psalm 34, we'll do a little looking in there. I'll read just the first three verses, and then we'll comment on that. Think about it together. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You see in the heading of 34, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. So we have two names to deal with here, Achish and Abimelech. And as is the case in other places in Scripture, you have one is a person's name, and the other is the title. Like the ruler of Egypt had a specific name. Each of them had a specific name, but they also had a title. Their title was Pharaoh. So here we're dealing with the same thing. It is, we're talking about the same person. Now, as David starts this out, "I will bless the Lord at all times," we see David purposing to trust in God and not in himself. Now, that is a solid beginning, trusting in God and not in ourselves. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord." I'm going to count on the Lord. I will brag about, I will boast about my relationship with the Lord. Not in a proud way, but I will rely upon it. Okay? And then he invites others to join him in praising God, this trustworthy God that he's praising. Verses 4 through 7, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Important there to note that he delivered David from his fears. Now, the natural inclination of people, if people are like me, is to want to be delivered from trouble. "Lord, take the pressure off. I would like to be out of this problem, please." Here we see David saying, "He delivered me from all my fears." Actually, deliverance from fears is much better than being delivered from troubles. There are a lot of people who maybe don't have currently don't have a fear, but or maybe currently don't have a trouble, but still have lots of fears. The fears are the thing that we would like to be delivered from. And then he invites people to join him in praise of the Lord. And in praise of the Lord for help that the Lord has given in his own life. Not bragging about himself, but boasting about the Lord. The focus of our boast, we have to be careful about that the focus of our boast is not of ourselves. "Look what God has done for me." When we do that, we're going down the wrong road. We have to put the emphasis, the subject, on the Lord as we witness about him to others. Verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want anything." That's not right, is it? Shall not want any good thing. They that fear the Lord shall not want any good thing. The Lord knows what's good for us. Often we don't. But the Lord does know what's good for us. You kind of notice that there is a progression through there in verses 8 through 10. Taste, trust, and fear. And these are steps on the path that lead to no lack of any good thing. And that's God's definition of a good thing. Taste, trust, and fear. Taste, get started. Maybe someone invites you to a foreign restaurant where you've never had that kind of food before, generally you start out by a taste. Particularly if it's known to be very spicy. You start with a taste. That's how you begin. You taste. You get started. And then you trust. I'd say that get committed. To trust is to transfer your confidence to something, isn't it? You all trusted those chairs, those benches to support you. I did too when we came in tonight. I transferred my body weight onto there. It helped. And it was a reasonable trust. And here, fear the Lord. There is trust of the Lord. So taste, get started, trust, get committed, and then the fear of the Lord is not anxiety, it's not fright, but it's awesome respect. So the better we get acquainted with God, the more we'll hold him in awe, and the greater will be our enjoyment of our fellowship with him, our respectful, fearful, fearful in that sense, in the good sense, a fearful relationship with the Lord. Okay, verse 11 and on. Come ye children and hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. A little more explanation of the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Good in verse 12 is linked with fear of the Lord in verse 11. And then we go on to see a series of behaviors that naturally follows this fear of the Lord that he's teaching us about. Okay? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. How often do words go out of our mouth, and the minute they're out, we wish we could capture them and put them back? Here, David gives the better thing. Keep thy tongue from evil. Don't let them out. Understand that words can damage. Words can do injury longer lasting than fists. Okay? Keep thy lips from evil, or thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. So, the fear of the Lord results in behavior that both defends us, and behavior that puts us on the offense side. Now, not offensive behavior, injuring, but behavior that is on the offensive side, that takes the initiative, that seeks to do good. So first he talks about our lips and our location. Our words prevent bad or deceitful words. And then our location, depart from evil. A few years ago when I was living in New Jersey, I happened to get selected on a grand jury. Now, the system of justice in New Jersey is, they use a grand jury system, and that is the grand jury comes together, the prosecutor presents the evidence and his case to the grand jury, and the grand jury's responsibility is to decide if there is adequate evidence to proceed with a trial. Every Wednesday for about 16 weeks, I had to go to the Camden County Courthouse and sit there. And while my work was piling up in the office, the inbox just was growing all the time I was gone. And I would sit there and listen to the county prosecutor's office come in and present why they wanted to go to trial with cases. And in the course of a day, they might present these little summaries of 10, 15 cases. And you got a little insight into what was going on, what was behind all these crimes that were about to be prosecuted. And it wasn't too long, wasn't too many weeks into this experience till a pattern began to develop in my mind. People who got into trouble in many cases were in the wrong place at the wrong time. There was so much to do with the location. Now, some people got into trouble because of their lips. They started a fight and it escalated into something perhaps that was required intervention by the sheriff's office, and arrest and in jail and being charged with crime. Lips led them into trouble, but location very much led them into trouble. People were out too late. People who were on street corners where drugs were being sold. People who were in environments known to be populated by criminals, known to be populated by people who were seeking to do evil things. And location is a key thing to watch in what we do. And the Bible says here, depart from evil. When you recognize, and in particular for young people, and this goes for everybody, everybody is subject to this. When you recognize, when we recognize we're in a position where it's threatening or dangerous, it's a position where evil is a potential, we need to change our location. Change our location. Take ourselves out of the range, the location of evil. Or, as David so succinctly advises here, depart from evil. If you can remember those three words, you got good advice traveling with you. Okay, and then he says, we should do good and seek peace. These are the sort of things that we can do on the other side of being defensive. Okay, so do we seek peace? And a question I like to ask myself, and I would just ask you to consider this question for your own personal examination. Is my response moving the situation towards peace, the kind of peace that God wants? How we respond to a situation, is our response going to move it in the direction that God wants it to go, or is it just going to raise the level of conflict? We know which way we ought to go. It's pretty simple. So that's a good question to ask ourselves. And then he says to seek peace and pursue it. These sort of things don't happen automatically. This is not a 10-second cure. We need to pursue peace, be patient, and follow after it. I pursued my bride for a number of years. I met Mrs. Allen in fifth grade, and I had no interest in girls at that time, but eventually that sort of came into my mind. And a year after we graduated from college, I popped the question, and she accepted. And there was a certain element of pursuit there on my part. And, you know, we know how to pursue the things we want to pursue. So we can pursue other good things besides a bride. Okay? Now, it's important to be persistent. It's important to stick to what we know that God wants us to do in a given circumstance. Well, you say, how do we want to do that? And a helpful answer to that question is what I'm going to do going to bring glory to God? You know, we read all throughout Scripture that God created this universe. He created us to bring glory to himself. So if my actions are truly going to, you know, if we can stand in eternity and look back on what I'm doing today, what I'm deciding to do, if what I'm deciding to do today truly does bring glory to God, it moves his program along, it does what I'm confident he wants me to do, that's a good help to answer that question for ourselves, are we doing the right thing? And then, am I wholeheartedly paying attention? Am I wholeheartedly following the commands and principles of Scripture that I know? And at least that's a bit of personal experience, and I think it may not be the answer, but it is some answers that will help us along as we make questions, as we answer questions about how indeed to pursue peace. Okay, Psalm 34, 15 through 18, moving right along here. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Isn't it good to know that God pays attention to us? Isn't a good motivation to do the right thing also to know that God pays attention to us? So there's positive from every direction on that one. Understanding that God knows all that we're doing. God supervises the details of our existence. We're not operating alone. We don't have to be lonely. And we also know that God is closely supervising what we're doing. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off their remembrance from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. a lot about the character of the God we serve right there. And every one of them a comfort. Every one of them a comfort. God has his eyes on us. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If we're being persecuted by someone doing evil, we can know that God opposes that. He's not going to let that go on forever. When we cry, the Lord hears and he delivers them out of their troubles. Now, we may not be satisfied initially with the timetable, but we can be confident that God will deliver us out of our troubles because he says so here. This is not a hope. This is not a maybe. This is something we can count on. And then the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. God is interested in our being completely restored to him, being contrite, and having a broken spirit, of a contrite spirit, that is. God is near to us as we have a broken heart. And from time to time, that's something that we experience. God knows all about that, doesn't it? Doesn't he? Yeah. And every Sunday, as we meet together for the Lord's Supper, we can marvel on God's broken heart in doing what, in placing our sin upon his only Son. And he did it. He did it. A great example of love. Love isn't always that feel-good thing. Sometimes love is difficult. What's the right thing to do? God did it. God wants us in the same way, in the same pattern to act. I'm not going to finish the psalm in the verses for the sake of time. I guess what I would like to do is just sort of move to what is the take-home? We looked at this. What do we summarize from this? And I would suggest that it's this. We have trials. And we see God is working out his plan for our life, part of his plan through our life, through trials. He's in the process of bringing glory to himself, even the trials that we accomplish. Now, he also brings joys into our life. This isn't all one-sided, but this psalm is about David's reflection on going through a very trying time. You know, when your life is at stake, it's a trying time. If I ask for a show of hands, I'm sure that some of us could raise our hands and say, there have been times when my life was at stake. And at that time, and maybe for a little while after that, we're kind of upset and nervous about it. That's a big event. Okay. But he promises us ultimate victory in the struggles we face in this life. He designs these problems for his glory and for our good. And we can always remember that God always acts in concert with all of his character qualities. He's righteous and holy and merciful and just and loving all at the same time. Even though we may not exactly understand it, we can count on it being true, and we can count on the fact of being in eternity and looking back on it and saying, yes, Lord, you were exactly right about that. And as we reflect on that, we have confidence in this life, understanding that as believers, God is working things out for us. Romans in chapter 8, that verse is very familiar to us. We know that God is working things out for our good. It's his timetable, his character, but behind it and backing it up is his power, which is unlimited, his wisdom, which is unlimited, and his great mercy. Okay, so the Lord says it best right at the end of the psalm, and this I would suggest to be the take home from this meditation tonight. If there's just a couple verses you want to, I would suggest these two to focus on, the last two. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. What a joy, what a comfort to be delivered from our fears. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Okay. You know, what's important to do there is to just take him at his word. None of them who trust in him will be desolate. What a comfort that is. Let's pray.